All of this emphasis is for the Lord to constrain us and God to help us to live in the light of eternity. Because after all, life is not about me, it's about the Lord. Life is not about the temporal or the things that even can be seen, but it's about the eternal and the unseen. We'll begin here, and just because of the emphasis of salvation and such that has been given already in this service, in 1 John chapter number 3, 1 John chapter number 3, which, by the way, the book of 1 John, I've been reading this to my children in the morning, can be broken down into three simple points. Chapter 1 and 2, God is light. Chapter number 3 and 4, God is love. Chapter number 5, God is life. A simple breakdown of the book right there, and I've had that outline written in the margin of my Bible. I don't even know if I've ever publicly shared that, but it's something that whenever I come and read the book, I'm reminded of that. And aren't you thankful that God is light? In Him is no darkness at all. Never go wrong following the Lord. We mentioned the young people and also the spiritual emphasis that we had at the Christian school where the Caleb goes to, mentioned that walking with God guarantees you'll never be in the wrong place. Amen? And as you follow the Lord, He is light. He will illuminate your pathway. Many times we want it to be, you know, over the duration of the next 10 years. We want to see all that God has planned and prepared. But it's a daily walk, isn't it? One step at a time. He illuminates and enlightens the path of our feet. And praise God that God is light. And as we pursue Him, that we can come to the light, we can come to understanding of what's best for us as we journey forward in the darkness of the future. We have no idea what lies ahead, but God knows exactly what's there, and God will give us what we need to be able to make the right step each single day and every day. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. But also how that God is love, and we see that emphasis here as we journey into 1 John 3. We've preached from this text before, verse number 1 down to verse number 3. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or freely given upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I pray this morning, whether you've been saved for 50 years or 30 years or maybe just a week, I have no idea where we're at individually here. I pray that the wonder of God and what He's done for us in the richness of His love has not worn off. That these things do not become stale or status quo, if you will, and just old hat. Like, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, blah, blah, blah. John 3:16, okay, I'll just go through the rote expression of just quoting the verse. But I pray that every single day we get out, we never forget about the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. How that every single one of us in this room, even though I'm sure it's filled with good people with good intentions, every single one of us deserve to be devoured by the worms that die not in the lake of fire, and deserve to be tormented in its flames for all of eternity. Every single one of us. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, the Bible is all encompassing. It says, even all liars. I've told a lie. I'm not going to ask publicly how many of you have lied. I already know every hand will go up. Shall have their part. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. There's no dodging it. It applies to you. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, period. Just the way it is. But I'm thankful that God in His greatness and God in His goodness, God in His grace, that He came forth and He came to this earth to die on the cross for you and for me. And of course we know as we're right around the corner of Easter, amen, He didn't stay dead. He was placed in a borrowed tomb and things, and he didn't need one that was permanent. He just needed one that was temporary. He just needed to borrow one because He wasn't going to stay there after 3 days and three nights. He came gloriously out of that tomb, conquering death, hell, and the grave. By the way, I love what's tucked away, and you could jot down the reference. I always encourage people to take notes in church and things. I love to take notes whenever I'm hearing preaching and just able to saturate it up and soak it up and, man, just go back and study it later. But in Revelation 1:18, I love what Jesus says there. And you can read that later as a homework assignment. He talks about how that He has the keys of hell and of death. I like that. Satan lost his key. Amen? He is not in control, even though the devil, you know, is seeking to deceive us into believing that he's outsmarted God with a pandemic or, you know, political upheaval or whatever you want to call it, with all the different stuff that's happening, the peril that's commencing around the world on the brink of even a World War III. Who knows what's going on? I don't know. But I know this, God is still God. He's still in control. God has great love for the entirety of the human race. He even wants Vladimir Putin to get saved. The reason that man is doing what he's doing is because he's lost. And he needs Jesus. I pray that we would pray for him and a Nancy Pelosi and a Chuck Schumer and a Joe Biden and every single other person, Donald Trump, every single person, that they would be saved, because only Jesus can save the heart and only Jesus can change and transform the mind and the body. And thank God for his love. The fact that we're called the sons of God. The Bible says in verse number 2, "Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Once you're saved forever. Once you're in the family of God, you'll never lose that. And it doth not yet appear." This is where we're trying to get to. All of this is just journeying, and we're minding the Lord through this, and just pray that we'll soak it up. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." You think about eternity. There's a lot in the Bible concerning it. We'll get into Luke 16 in just a few moments. I pray that doesn't scare you. It's a great passage of encouragement as well. But it also brings a sense of sobriety to our life as we ought to be living in the light of eternity. But I love this. Look at this. Verse number 2, it says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I've not crossed the Jordan River yet. I've not gone over that divide, if you will, and passed from this life into the next. But one day I will experience it. I can read and I can imagine what it must be like, but I have no genuine clue about what it is, except for what God has shared with me in his word. But I know that one day I will experience it." I like that, the mystery, if you will. Man, the excitement and the thrill of what is yet to come. And just as I am bodily here, amen, I will bodily be there. I'm not going to be some spirit just floating around, you know, but man, I'm going to have a new glorified body. We'll get more into that in just a few moments. The Bible says, but we know that. I love that, the confidence. And Christian, you can have confidence in Christ. May God give us confidence. Not a belligerence, but a boldness. Amen? People that know what they believe and why they believe it, not because of who we are, what the status of our church is, or what our church name is. No, but because we are rooted and grounded in Christ, in his word, and we have confidence because of what he said and who he is. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I like that, don't you? Verse number 3 gives us an admonition, and we'll get more into that tonight, Lord willing. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And keep that in the back of your mind. That will dovetail, Lord willing, with the message tonight, unless God changes the message. But I've been praying and preparing. Of course, God has complete liberty to change the message if he so desires tonight. But that truth will dovetail with the sermon tonight, and how that we should rejoice because we have hope. Thank God we have an expectation, an anticipation of what's to come. It's not this, mindset of the wrong form of hope of, well, I think it's going to happen. It's kind of like, you know, when you tell your kids maybe, it means an absolute rock solid yes. You know, it's so funny. I heard Alyssa the other day. She said, "Dad said maybe." From the other room said, "I didn't say yes." You know, I don't know how many hundreds of times I've said that. Mother, the same thing. But you think of expectation or hope. You know, Dad said we're going to go out and get ice cream, or Dad said we're going to go do this, or so on and so forth. And in children, there is a, well, we know it's going to happen. You know? It's an expectation, it's an anticipation of what's to come, and God has promised us heaven, God has promised us eternity, and I pray that we would rejoice, and that we would take heart, and that we would even rest in this hope and be thankful of what is to come. All of this morning, God seeking to constrain us, and God seeking to help us to live in the light of eternity. If not careful and being very transparent in my own life, I can become guilty daily of focusing on the here and now and being consumed and being concentrated on the temporal and not living with a heart for what matters most. It ain't this, but it's him and it's that over there. It's heaven. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how much I had or didn't have. But ultimately, how much was given as God entrusted unto me for his work. For the gospel to go forward, for the church to thrive, for God's kingdom to overpower the darkness and Satan himself. God has blessed us with much in this country, and I believe to whom much is given, much is required. And I pray that just this morning, as we just observe this thought of living in the light of eternity, that God would help us. There's a statement that has transformed my life over the past handful of years, few years. It was something from Jonathan Edwards, and I looked a little bit more into that even this morning, and he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Where will all of our worldly enjoyments be when we are laid in the silent grave? Resolved to live as I wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved to live as I wish I had done 10,000 ages hence." Then he made this statement, "Lord," and this is what's transformed my life over the past handful of years, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Help me to see and help me to sense. Help me to have the right kind of focus and the right kind of heart in my life that I don't become consumed with the temporal." And then he then paraphrased 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 18. Would you be so kind to turn there? 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 18. First John 3, where we were, was segueing us into the message. 2 Corinthians 4 is helping us get to the text in just a moment, observing spiritual truth along the way and seeking the Lord and the Holy Ghost to guide us in all truth. Jonathan Edwards then paraphrased this verse, and he said in his diary, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We see the specific verse here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 18, and would you join with me looking at it? The Bible says, and think about it, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The emphasis this morning, living in the light of eternity, even taking that statement, just a few words that Jonathan Edwards wrote, that's so powerful and so provoking. "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. As I go about my day, help me not to be so consumed and concentrated on what does not matter, what doesn't matter. But help me to be focused, help me to be fixated upon the things which do matter." You know what really doesn't matter? I mean, I know that there's a priority somewhere in there of like getting groceries. You got to eat, right? But you know what's more important than just going into the store and getting groceries? Looking at people around you that are lost souls in need of Jesus Christ as you're getting the groceries. As you go to a Chipotle, as you go to a gas station, as you go thither and yon, and it's no coincidence, as God was pressing my heart for the message that we'll see and gleaning from how Jesus Christ slit, if you will, time and space and gave us a glimpse into the realm of eternity in Luke 16, that it dovetails with the theme of what you have coming up for your spring campaign. "Lord, give us a passion for souls, and if I may gently submit it to you, we will never have a genuine, on fire for God, reckless abandonment, pursuing the lost, trying to see people saved and reach the entirety of this community for Christ, if we do not have eternity stamped on our eyeballs." Because if Caleb Garraway is not living in the light of eternity, I'm just going to go about my way. Go about my day and all this kind of stuff. No interaction, no involvement with a lost dying world that is in desperate need of hope. That is in desperate need of Christ. That help marriages that are on the rocks and children that need, they deserve to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and people that deserve to know the clarity of the gospel. Praise the Lord that you are that lifeline that God wants to use. You are that instrument, that tool in the hand of God to accomplish His spiritual work, to see victory unto victory as we go forward in the war for the souls of men. But it will never happen if we've lost our perspective. Our perspective will affect our passion. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But take the inverse, is just as true. Where there is a vision, the people don't perish. I like the sound of that, don't you? And I want, in my life, I can't speak for you. You got to figure out what you're doing. I'm serious. But as for Caleb Garraway, I want this to consume me. And not Caleb's vision. It's carnal, it's fleshly, it's temporal. It's earthly. I want a vision that comes from God. I pray that you would jot that statement down in your Bible or something that you would put even into wall art and put it in your house. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, that we would not look at the things which are seen, even though we interact with this life and the physical and the temporal, that ultimately my life is not for this, but it is for the realm of eternity. Looking at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. All of this laying foundation. Would you join with me into the book of Luke, chapter number 16? I know we could have just jumped into the text and such, but I want to be very hypersensitive to mind the Holy Spirit of God. As God has led me, and maybe all of those things were needing to be said just to help me spiritually and to center me spiritually. I honestly, though, Pastor, I think we could pray and have an invitation right now, and I believe God has already spoken to our hearts. Aren't you thankful for the working of God? Just allowing the Lord to continue to plow, if you will, in our hearts, and God continue to provoke us and encourage us and strengthen us in this concept of living in the light of eternity. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Help me to see the things which are not seen, which is eternal. Jesus Christ took a moment here in the midst of his teaching and in the midst of his evangelistic travels in Luke 16 to share the true account of two men that went into eternity. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19, I presume that you're no stranger to the text. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, I'm not trying to manipulate the Word of God. Never seek to do that. Don't rest, or W-R-E-S-T, the Scriptures, or pull it to your own agenda. Make it fit what you think. Rather, rest, R-E-S-T, upon what the thus saith the Lord is. Amen? Just build your life on the Bible. But as I study these verses, and I see these verses here, just trying to use common sense and just approaching things on the bottom shelf, because God is a bottom shelf type of thing, and person, amen, capital P, he just puts it down there where we can get it. It's interesting that as you think about rich people, a lot of times they do not want to be bothered by the down and the out. Want to have no part, get away from me. But he allowed, this is what's fascinating, he allowed this beggar to sleep and to lay and to live at his very gates to his fancy estate. Maybe, I don't know, but maybe just conjecture. He was saying, I'm trying to do my part in doing my good works to earn merit for me to gain favor with God. I don't know. It doesn't say that, but I'm just thinking. All of his guests and all of his visitors and all the different people that came to his home to see how he lived so lavishly and to party and to eat and to enjoy all the feasting and all the fine food that was there served on his table all had to pass by Lazarus. See that man. It's interesting, isn't it? Just trying to bring observation from the Word of God. He allowed this man to dumpster dive, if you will, and to eat. And he gave him the crumbs and the scraps. You know when your kids eat pizza and they don't eat the crust? Why in the world am I randomly grabbing that illustration? Because I have a few that do that. Listen, the crust is a good part. Dip it, baptize that sucker in blue cheese or ranch or marinara sauce or something. It's a good part. Now if you're trying to watch your weight, don't eat the crust. It's a lot of bread. What are you doing even eating pizza? Or be like my wife and I, eat the thin crust. I like that crackery texture, you know? I love it. I think it's great. My eyes were illuminated. Lord, forgive me. I'm serious. I shouldn't say that. I'm not trying to be weird. But was introduced to Marco's Pizza the other day. And I don't know what your opinion of that is, but I've never had it before. I thought it was pretty good, especially the thin crust. But he was just eating the crumbs, the scraps, the rinds, if you will, of fruit and the leftovers of the vegetables and maybe crusts so sillily inserted there of the pizza. He just did whatever he could to feast upon these things to survive another day. And how horrifically he went into eternity, this beggar named Lazarus. The dogs came and licked his sores. This was not a nice thing. This is not something where we should consider and say, oh, how cute, you know, every man forsook him, but there, see, man's best friend coming to his side and keeping him warm at night. Have you ever been licked by a dog? tongue is very sandpaperish. I'm not trying to be crass or gross. I'm not going to even get into that. But this man was full of sores. And it was not one dog, but multiple. It's referring to a pack of street dogs. Frenzied animals, seeing a defenseless man that they could take advantage of. The scent of blood drawing them unto him and then licking him literally to death. That was his entrance into eternity. You know, death is never a pleasant thing. Nobody looks forward to dying. Nobody has any clue. I mean, maybe some are given a prognosis of when you're going to pass away, and you understand, but a lot of people have no clue when they're going to go, even those who have a diagnosis of 6 months or 6 weeks. My dad had 6 months to live before he would go to heaven, and he didn't even make it that far from the pancreatic cancer that he had and things. And I tell you what, we may be familiar with the time frame, if you will, of when we're going to die, but nobody ultimately knows when they're going to go. I should have died 2 years ago. And it's been that long since we've been here, and you probably are familiar with that accident as I was driving home from preaching a revival down in Texas, and didn't really want to fly and deal with all that and kind of stuff. And so went down to Texas and stopped at my mom's there in Oklahoma City, and I was by myself, thank the Lord. It was during the middle of COVID and such. It was in the end of April of 2020. And after the revival meeting, Wednesday through Sunday, I believe it was, and driving up to Gainesville, Texas, just a couple hours down the road, and then being able to finish that drive on Monday easily, you know, and things. But about 10:30 at night, I'm in the right lane, 15-passenger van that we've had for many, many years there, the Chevy Express. In the right lane, got the crew set, minding my own business, not a soul in sight. Just finished talking to my wife, actually, on the phone, on the Bluetooth. And I remember looking into the mirror, and there was two lights that crested the hill way far behind me. And then just going along the way, less than 15 minutes away from the missions house, I was going to stay out that Sunday night. And all of a sudden, I look again in my rearview mirror, just kind of instinctively. It wasn't like I saw things coming. But as I looked, there was a set of headlights literally bearing down on me and about to rear-end me. And I tried to cross the dotted line to get out of their way. And I could barely even cross the left side of the tires, cross that dotted line when they rear-ended me, causing my vehicle, that 15-passenger van, to go into a spin, literally totaling the vehicle. Unbelievable. By the way, there was no moment in which I could have cried out and prayed and asked God to save me. It was that quick. If you're not saved, and as we'll see here in a little while, don't put it off. Amen? Trust in Christ before it's too late. Because you are not in control of your beating heart. You have no idea when you'll take your final breath. As we were coming on our way to church this morning, there were two accidents. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I guarantee the people who got in their cars and were driving and whatever it was that they were doing, running an errand, going to get milk for cereal or something, who knows, just going out Sunday morning, put around town, you know, had no clue. You know what? I'm going to go get into an accident. Let me make sure I got my little bag so I can go to the hospital. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm not trying to be silly. But they were not anticipating it or expecting it. By the way, whenever you hear sirens, always stop and pray. Because that means somebody is in trouble. And you would want people to pray for you if that someone was you. May we hear the sirens. And may we have a heart that lives in the light of eternity. Because we have no idea when those people will take their final breath. But there, that accident happened back in the end of April, beginning of May of 2020, and within 30 seconds, the Lord gave me grace to be able to get out of that vehicle without a scratch. It's a miracle. It's all God. And the EMTs and the police, they came on the scene, they're like, how in the world do you survive this? How in the world do you not even have a scratch? They're looking in my eyes, you know, no shock, nothing. I was like, I'm shocked that I'm not in shock, you know. I feel fine, you know, yeah. Not trying to, you know, put up a good front because I'm a man, you know. No, just if there is something wrong with me, I want you to take care of it. Nothing wrong. To God be the glory. Eternity is quick. It's sudden. No man knows when they're going to go. There's various ways to go, and I pray that whenever it's your time to go, that God would give you a measure of grace for that crossing. The Bible says, notice in verse number 22, when it came to pass, everybody's going to have an "and it came to pass" moment. There's no avoiding it. The Bible says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, of course. Understanding that death is certain, every single human being will have this, and it came to pass moment. The Bible says, and just listen carefully, in Job 7, verse number 9 and 10, it says, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. It's going to happen. Verse number 12 says this, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. As is the good, so is the sinner. It's talking about death. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And a question must be inserted here. Are you individually ready to meet God in this moment? Is your soul prepared? And by the way, if you're a child of God, you know that you're saved. To God be the glory. But are you still ready to meet your God? Are there things open-ended? Are there things undone? Have you been procrastinating in your life? Have you lost the sense of urgency and fervency and an intensity for Jesus, living every single day as if it's your last, living in the light of eternity? Lord, as I get up today, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. It's a very sobering thing to take in this morning, is it not? May God encourage us. May God stir our hearts and strengthen us to keep on keeping on and to not grow weary, to not grow mundane and apathetic and cold and lethargic and dead. But God, revive us and God, stir us and God, quicken us to what matters most. And praise God that we get to be a part of a life that He will use for His glory and the gospel's sake. If, that's the big word, isn't it? If we're focused on what matters most. As we were preaching to the young people in the Christian school on, Monday? Show the gospel film and preach out of Revelation 20:15. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I mentioned to the young people a few of these absolutes that are applied to all mankind. I mentioned in passing, it wasn't like I gave, all right, point number one, point number two, it was just in passing, I had inserted this piece of paper into my Bible, that every human being has a soul and will exist for eternity. The rich man died, Lazarus died, and it came to pass, everybody's going to die. Nobody likes to talk about death, but death is inevitable. Every human being has a soul and will exist for eternity. That death is not the end of things. That is just the beginning of what's to come, and that time period will never cease. 100 billion years is just the first, if you will, on the clock. Of course, there is no such thing as time in eternity. Another thought that you can glean from Scripture, and there's passages that teaches this. Another thing, just quickly, every human being must choose for himself during his time on this earth where he will spend his eternal existence, either in heaven or in hell. That's what we had emphasized to the young people, how that no one can make this choice for you, not even God himself. But every single person must make this choice. And God is standing, praise the Lord, in love, and with his arms open wide, he says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, another text, John 3:16, but have everlasting life. He is not willing, as we'll read tonight in 2 Peter 3, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved, but it's an individual's choice. At the moment, another absolute, at the moment of our physical death, our eternal fate is sealed. Not a millisecond beyond can we change our mind, or as we're even in that moment of death, boom, in eternity, it's begun. We can't change the destiny. It's a very sobering thing. We preached to the young people and on Monday about how in the world can you forget about the and have no recollection about the most important thing in life, which is when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm concerned, I mentioned this to them as well, that I'm concerned that many young people, they have a cultural identity with the Lord, but no personal relationship with Him. And they grow up in a Christian home, and they go to church, and they go to maybe even a Christian school, and they've got this godly upbringing, but they do not know for sure that they're saved because they have no recollection whatsoever of when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if there's a young person here, anybody here today that thinks they're saved, but has no clue, no concept when they did that, you better check yourself out. At least Caleb Garraway is not willing to take the dice, 50-50 chance, and say, you know what, people told me I did it, I guess I did it, okay, all right, I'm ready to die. Die and go to hell. Are you kidding me? Eternity is too long. We'll get more into that in a moment. Of course, we know that God is obligated to His own law of justice to deliver us to the eternal fate we have chosen for ourselves. Of course, not by trusting in Jesus, and not choosing Jesus is a choice. God's love and God's mercy will always bow in submission, and God loves every person. He wants to pour out His grace, His mercy upon every single soul, but it will bow in submission to His authority and rule of law as a judge. No wonder there's going to be great tears in heaven, as lost souls will be cast after that final judgment into the lake of fire. May God help us. And of course, none of this is to scare us, but it's trying to get us to live in the light of eternity and to realize that every single human being you interact with has a soul. That salvation is not just for those who hear about it. It's for every single human being, period. And it's, of course, ultimately the application of all this, my obligation, but beyond that, my privilege of sharing with every single person I possibly can about Jesus Christ. And shame on me if I'm not living that way. And turn the table for a moment. Shame on you if you are not living that way. No wonder God has to come to Caleb Garraway in 1 Corinthians 15:34 and slap me upside down the other. Awake to righteousness. Come on, live for me. Stop being so filled with apathy and slumber and being dead and lethargic. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, God says. That's heavy. It's heavy, but you know what? There's also encouragement in that, because God is coming down and saying, hey, come on, get up, let's go. I want to use you. Isn't that wonderful, church? God's not done with anybody till we take our final breath and we go home to be with the Lord. May we make much of the time that God gives us, and may the Lord help us to live in the light of eternity, because eternity is real. It's coming. And I pray that God would help us to reflect upon the reality of eternity. And Lord, please stamp this on my eyeballs. And God gives us a glimpse. We have just a few moments remaining. Would you look at verse number 22 of our text of Luke 16? The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? Psalm 90, by the way, is where we get the concept of I'll fly away. It says 70 years, or maybe 40 years, and then our days are soon cut off, or they cease, and then we fly away. I like that, don't you? It's not just some random, oh, this is a southern thing that we're going to sing. It's a biblical thing. We're going to go home maybe with the Lord, and there, I presume, I don't know, but Lazarus was carried. I presume that all of us will be carried. As you weigh Scripture with Scripture, we fly away and things, and there the Bible says that he was carried, or he was borne up. He was brought away as he was being, as if undergirded by the arm and even by the legs or the feet, and he was then floated into the presence of God. And I'm thankful this morning that we can rejoice. We can rejoice about eternity as a child of God and with Christ. There's great happiness and great joy. And even though this man died horrifically, being licked to death by the dogs that surrounded him, in the moment his soul left his body, the pain stopped instantly. He was carried by the angels, and what a grand entrance into heaven. The Bible says, would you jump down with me to verse number 25? We're kind of jumping through this. Let's just look at the heaven side of things. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, focus on this, but now he is, what is that next word that starts with a C? Comforted. Thou art tormented. Comforted. Isn't that great? It's talking about being called to one side and given a big bear hug. Amen? The person that has suffered and the person that has gone through tragedy and who knows how we'll go when we die. But praise the Lord, church, that death is nothing to be feared when you're in Christ. It is merely a transition. It is a transition from this life into the next. And there is a moment or maybe possibly a duration of time in which there is suffering and there is pain, but all of that will cease at some point, and for the rest of eternity, there will no longer be any more suffering. No more sickness and no more sin and all those kind of things, and won't have to worry about the devil anymore and all that kind of stuff. And thank God, always in His presence and in the moment of that transition, how wonderful to glimpse as Jesus is cutting the fabric of time and space and letting us glimpse, if you will, into the realm of eternity concerning heaven, that we are carried by the angels. But beyond that, we are comforted. We're called to the side of Christ. And could it be that Jesus, as we engage with Him, gives us a hug and says, "Welcome home, my child. It's all over. It's all done. Breathe. Have peace. You're here. Come. Enter. Look. Let me show you the mansion. Let me. Look, there's your dad. Look, there's so on and so forth." And just as I humanly think of this, I'm literally at a loss of words, as I humanly think of this, the rush in my heart of imagining what will one day come to pass. And the absolute fulfillment and the joy of experiencing this someday. Amen. No wonder he says at the end of the Bible, "Ever so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." I pray that your heart yearns for heaven. We're not ready to go on the next trip. We want to be here as long as we can, not because we're trying to cling to this earth. But we desire for God to use us to the maximum with what moments and what days and what time we have left to influence eternity. Amen, church? The Bible says here, also in verse number 26, says, of course, Abraham is speaking to the rich man in hell. We do glean some encouragement from this. And we'll look at the other side of it in just a moment. But it says, and beside all this, verse number 26, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. I boxed that word cannot and underlined it, and then also underlined the words previous to that, pass from hence. You know, and God is inserting here eternal security. Those that are saved are always saved. They cannot pass from hence. Praise God. And as Jesus gave the most epic and beautiful and bottom shelf illustration, every single person that trusts in Christ are placed in the hands of the Father, and Jesus holds his, in Jesus' hands and his Father's hands is put around them, and he says, no man can pluck thee out. The Bible teaches us there also in one of the Pauline epistles, I believe it's Ephesians chapter number 1, how that we are sealed. We are sealed. Nothing can break that salvation from you. If you're saved and you know it, what great joy we have still that is yet to come. Ultimately, the best is yet to come, and we rejoice in this, and may God help us to live in the light of eternity, to have God to stamp it on our eyeballs, to live with heaven in view daily. But also the flip side of things here, we see in verse number 22, it says that Abraham, that Lazarus was brought into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. That is mind-blowing. A man that had anything that he wanted on a whim. Snap of a finger, now he's literally begging in absolute agony for one drop. That is mind-blowing. Simply desiring for his tongue to be cooled, it would not quench his thirst. But it would give a moment in which his tongue was cooled. He said, for I am tormented in this flame. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. God, help me to live my life not for the earthly, but for the heavenly, knowing that I'm a citizen of a heavenly country, to lay not up treasure upon the earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, O God. All that we've preached about concerning glory, What about everybody else? Don't you think they deserve to have a chance too? Jesus wants every single person saved, and the devil wants every single person to be blinded from the truth. 2 Corinthians 4. We're taking in this morning the reality of eternity and the rejoicing of eternity with Christ. We also see the wretchedness of eternity without Christ. And I pray that God would help us to not dodge, if you will, the doctrine of hell, but God would help us to live in the light of eternity. Lord, stamping on my eyeballs and seeing therefore the chair of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh God, help us to have compassion, to make a difference, oh Lord. Help us not go through another year as a church without seeing people saved and the baptistry being stirred and souls and families being reached and discipled. Oh God, help us as a church. Help me as an individual. Help my little family, oh God, to make a difference, because eternity is real. Help me to make a difference. Even pulling them from the fire. When did that happen? Well, I guess that was, when was that? Have I ever told, and I'm not going to go into the details of telling the story, but have I ever told you the story, and my kids still don't even know to this day, but when I tried to save a man from a burning vehicle, ever tell that here? I'll just leave it at that. How many? I'm not going to even ask a show of hands, but if you have ever tried to save someone from a fire, I'm not talking about just sitting around, and I'm not going to tell the story, because we have little ears coming in the room. Amen? These girls are precious. But it'll change your life. Man, we couldn't save him. Most sobering thing I've ever experienced. Changed my perspective. Of course, we know that hell is a real place. Hell is a place where people are fully conscious and have all their earthly memories. Verse number 25, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Think back. We also know that hell is a place of horrible physical, mental, and emotional suffering. The Bible says torments. He was in torments. Verse number 23, which means multiple levels of agony. Of course, he said here in verse number 26, we're blowing through this quickly. Verse number 26, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. This verse is like crazy to me, because it's telling me that people in heaven want to dive into hell and save souls. The people that would pass from hence to you cannot. And the people that wish they could come from thence cannot. Climbing and clawing over each other to get out of the torment. I'm going to be very, very guarded with my words, but understand this, there's no hope of escaping hell. We see here hell concerning the wretchedness thereof. These people that are stuck there and that are lost, they discover and they experience a gut-wrenching concern for their family members, for their friends who are still on the earth. We see here, as we conclude, verse number 27, the Bible says, then he said, the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Wow. They experience a radical passion for evangelism. They don't want anyone they care about to suffer with them. Church, as we actively go soul winning, as we're faithful in passing out tracts and being a living epistle and a testimony for Christ that the lost deserve and that we get to be, as we actively go soul winning and strive to reach people, I believe this, call me crazy, maybe you already do, but listen, we are, you are, I am literally someone's answer to prayer. Could it be in hell? As they're now there, please send someone, I beg of you, God, if you're real, if you're listening. Oh, God, please send someone. Hey, could I give you an invitation to my church? Again, conjecture, thinking, how can I glean from this, grow from this? How can God glow within me a holy, sacred fire to get over all the apathy and the temporal and the stuff that doesn't matter, and to live in the light of eternity and cry out, God, stamp it on my eyeballs. What's the takeaway? Conclusion. Well, don't wait to get saved. If you're not saved, trust in Christ before it's too late. This is what the message is all about. Don't wait to get saved. How about this one? Don't wait to grow serious. Redeeming the time. Making much of the vapor and the moments that God gives you. Did you squander last week? That's a very offensive question. It's not meant to be. That's between you and the Lord. Did you live it to the maximum of what God had for you in His will for your life? The answer is either yes or no, and don't dodge and ignore answering the question in your heart. God, help us to grow serious. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How about this one? Don't wait to go soul winning. Don't wait to go reach people. By the way, don't wait to give sacrificially. You can't go. Give so that others can go. We'll get more into that this week. Father, thank you so much.